Morning.
Good to be back in the book of Galatians today. If you want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And my text will be in the first 10 verses. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Is the inspired and infallible word of our God. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that had wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Beloved congregation, we are continuing our study through the book of Galatians. Last week, we left off on the end of Galatians chapter 1, where Paul has begun outlining the events subsequent to his conversion on the road to Damascus. And in our text this morning, the apostle is essentially finishing up his detailed explanation of that. If you look back with me just by way of a recap, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, the Apostle Paul informs us that after he had been in Arabia and after he had returned to Damascus, that after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem and he had conference with two particular apostles, namely Peter and James. And if you want to kind of keep up with sort of the chronology of what Paul is talking about here, you can actually find reference to this over in Acts chapter 9. And I'll go ahead and I'll read that text briefly here. Over in Acts chapter 9, which is the chapter that initially outlines Paul's conversion, it's the first of several chapters in the book of Acts that talks about Paul's conversion. We read in verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Keep in mind what we've covered. This was the man who had been persecuting the Lord's church. This was the man who had been threatening death and prison to God's people. And so, of course, when he comes to the disciples in Jerusalem, they're not very apt to accept him into their presence, and for good reason. But over in verse 27, we read that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And we know from Galatians, this would specifically be James and Peter. And declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. Now he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So we see here that from an early period of time, Barnabas came to Paul's defense. Barnabas had brought Paul to the apostles. And from what we read in the book of Acts, and even what we have intimated in our text this morning, it appears that Barnabas had become a close associate and companion of the apostle Paul. Because now, when we come here to Galatians chapter 2, Paul fasts forward a number of years. He says in verse 1 there that after 14 years, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So we're talking here about 17 years after the time of Paul's conversion. Now, another sort of preliminary point that I want to get to, and a lot of what I'm going to be talking about here is kind of preliminary stuff for when we start getting into the more doctrinal portion of the book. So I hope you'll bear with me in that. But there's another interesting question regarding the writing of the book of Galatians. And there's this question among commentators as to when was the book of Galatians actually written? Because many of you, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, we read over in Acts chapter 15 about a controversy that had arose that is very similar to the one that we read about here in the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul had gone to the other apostles in Jerusalem, and they had a conference, they had a meeting to discuss this matter of whether or not the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, there are some commentators who think that Paul had probably written Galatians prior to this event. And part of the reason for that is because the Jerusalem Council, as it's sometimes referred to, seems to be conspicuously absent from the book of Galatians. It doesn't appear that Paul makes explicit reference to it. However, there is another view that suggests that Paul did in fact write the book of Galatians after the initial meeting in the book of Acts, and the primary evidence for that is what we have written here in Galatians chapter 2. Paul tells us explicitly that he had gone back to Jerusalem with Barnabas and with Titus. And if we're trying to trace the chronology in the book of Acts with what Paul has been saying here, the only other time that we have recorded of Paul returning to Jerusalem with Barnabas is in Acts chapter 15. And I'll go ahead and I'll turn there and I'll just kind of offer some further thoughts on that, because I think that this helps us to kind of establish the broader context of the error that Paul is trying to address in his epistle to the Galatians. So in Acts chapter 15 and beginning in verse 1, you'll notice the apostle, or the scripture says that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, notice that these teachers had come probably, when it says Judea, they had probably been in the church at Judea. You'll remember in Galatians 1, Paul talks about how he says the brethren in Judea, they did not know me by my face. But these individuals had evidently snuck into or found their way into the church at Judea, and they were traveling around, and they went to Antioch, and they were preaching to Gentiles that unless they be circumcised, they cannot be saved. And here in verse 2, we read the detail that we gleaned in Galatians chapter 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, and that would presumably include Titus, as Paul mentions in Galatians 2, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So this controversy arises among the brethren in Judea. Paul and Barnabas immediately, you know, I love the language that the text says there, that they had no small dissension. That means it was a really big dissension. It was a massive, wait, what are you guys talking about? And I can only imagine the debate and the arguing that must have popped up in the church of Antioch. But they decide to go to Jerusalem about this question. And there's something particularly that I want us to take note of. And I find this to be interesting. In Galatians 1, when Paul outlines the initial events following his conversion, you'll remember After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem and he conferred with two apostles. Who were they? They were James and Peter. Who is Peter? Well, Peter was the one apostle that God had specifically chosen and designated in Acts chapter 10, which is a chapter many of us, I'm sure, are familiar with, to receive the revelation of the fact that the gospel was to go forth to the Gentiles. If you'll recall the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearing Roman centurion. He was a born-again child of God. This is a favorite text among primitive Baptists. I don't need to explain to you who Cornelius was. I think most of us know who he was. But God had designated Peter as the one to preach the gospel to this Gentile. And after his conversion, Peter, in Acts 10 and Acts 11, he's explaining to these skeptical Jewish Christians that were like, hey, what are you doing going into a Gentile's house, Peter? He's explaining to them, no, God poured out his spirit on these Gentiles, just like he did with us on the day of Pentecost. And the conclusion of Peter's kinsman was, God hath also given repentance unto life to the Gentiles also. God hath a people among the Gentiles. Well, now, 14 years later, if we are accepting the interpretation, which I take it as likely, that this is what Paul has referenced to in Galatians 2, when we have this controversy arising in the church of Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas and Titus are going up to the church of Jerusalem, once again, who are the same two apostles that weigh in on this subject? It's Peter and James. And I want you to notice what James himself says here in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. This is what Peter's judgment was about this controversy, that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. What does Peter say about that? When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Think back to Acts chapter 10, when God poured out the gifts of the Holy Ghost and causing them to speak in tongues and to perform miracles. God had done that for the Gentiles, just as he had done for the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter recognized the revelation. Peter recognized there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles if they belong to Jesus. They're saved by grace. And that's the exact point that he makes here in the next couple of verses. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, the church at Jerusalem, the apostles, the elders that are in conference with the apostles here, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That's exactly what Paul's going to preach to us in the book of Galatians. It's the exact same thing. Peter knows this, and how much sadder of a case does it turn out to be then when we are going to read later on in Galatians 2 about Peter's actions? About Peter, through peer pressure, completely contradicting his own words in Acts 10 and 11 and Acts chapter 15. But that's the conclusion that was made. And I want to make one other comment here, which I think speaks potentially to the nature of the error that was being dealt with here in the church of Antioch and the church of Jerusalem. I want you to notice Peter's language here. He says that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Now, it's interesting, when you read about the error there in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, the Judaizers here, they're not saying that unless you're circumcised, you are not saved. They said you cannot be saved. And, you know, we want to try not to read too much into, you know, specific verb tenses and things like that. But I do think that as we go make our way through the book of Galatians, this idea will become a little bit clearer, that these Judaizers were professing Christians who were essentially telling these Galatians, well, yes, you're saved by grace, but in your Christian walk, at some point along the way, you've got to get you're expected to get circumcised and start keeping the law so that you can finally be saved. You know, think about, for example, in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. All of God's elect people on the day of judgment will be spared from the wrath of God. Why? Because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have no sin charged to our account. We're clothed in the righteousness of God. But these Judaizers were hinging what some people refer to as final salvation upon works. They're saying you get your foot into the door by grace, but now you've got to do the works, you see. This isn't unlike many common errors that we find in the Christian world today. There are plenty of Christian teachers out there who teach errors very, very similar to this. People will say, well, you're saved by grace, but if you don't have enough works, you're going to have to stand before God on the day of judgment, and God's going to judge you by the works that you did after you got saved. And if your works don't measure up, well, then you're out. There are people who will teach that you're saved by grace, but if you're really saved, these works don't merit salvation, but if you don't have enough works, or if you don't do them to the right degree or at the right capacity, well, you just were never truly saved to begin with. So I think that's an important detail to keep in mind to consider. It's my running theory as to the exact nature of the Galatian error and what I've studied on it thus far. Last thing that I want to end on here is Paul's attitude towards these false teachers. And we've talked about this a little bit already in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul has already made it clear, whoever comes unto you preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. But I want you to notice what Paul points out here when he says that he gave space to these teachers. No, not even for an hour. That language, not even for an hour, that's a Jewish way of speaking to say not even for the shortest period of time that you can think of. We didn't waste any time, in other words, getting these guys out of here. Why? So that the truth of the gospel may continue with you. You see, beloved, the truth of the gospel. And we say it all the time, but we need to really understand what this means, is that the truth of the gospel, the foundation of it, is salvation by grace. But understanding salvation by grace has a lot of practical implications, namely what Peter was dealing with in Acts 15 and what Paul is dealing with here in the book of Galatians, and that is to say that sin puts everybody on a level playing field. And likewise, grace puts everybody who's given that grace on a level playing field. You can't judge or make these distinctions, these artificial distinctions, based on culture, or even in this case, based on your religious walk and how many what kind of works that you've done. See, that's what these Jewish converts were doing. They were looking at these Gentiles and saying, well, you know, sure, you might be a Christian, but until you start getting circumcised and doing the law, then we have to place some kind of a barrier between you and us. We have to place some kind of a distinction between you and us. And salvation by grace teaches that, no, God's standard is perfect. Man is fundamentally imperfect, and therefore, if you're saved at all, you're only saved by grace, and that means that there's no room for you to boast against your brother in Christ. There's no room for you to boast against your fellow Christian based on culture, based on race, based on status, based on how well you think that you're doing in your religious walk. That's the truth of the gospel that Paul wanted to maintain among the Galatians. When you maintain the truth of salvation by grace, that ought to penetrate into our lives and into the lives of the church and how we understand each other and how we walk towards each other. And attempting to create these artificial distinctions and these artificial grounds for snubbing your nose at your brother or sister, if you're acting in that way, you're acting fundamentally contrary to the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't allow any room for that. It allows no such room for boasting. So, my time here is just about up. I wanted to offer, as I said, some preliminary points just to get some context going here. And Lord willing, either next Sunday or the following Sunday, depending on what I preach on next Sunday, because it's Easter time, but we'll be getting into the doctrinal portion. We're going to get into the fun stuff now when we start getting into Galatians 2:15. So thank you very much. Appreciate it.